Yesterday I went to Wilco to get some tea posts for some campaigning thing that I'm working on. And as I was there, I was getting some posts. It was a very busy day. It was Saturday. It was, you can tell spring's coming. There were a lot of people in line getting stuff. And as you go get the tea posts, you go into the back and there's all these cars in line waiting to get product because spring is coming. And all these workers are just running ragged. They're just running back and forth, back and forth, getting people's receipts and going to get in their product and loading up their cars. And this one guy is coming to me, and he's maybe in his late 20s. And maybe he's a little out of shape, but he's huffing and puffing. He's like, and his face is red, and it's not very warm yet. And I said, take a breath. I'm not in a hurry. It's okay. Here's my receipt. And for just a brief moment, he took a breath. And then, big eyes, he jumped back into it and started running again. And, you know, the anxiety and the excitement and trying to accomplish what he was trying to do. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this title called Anxious for Nothing. Anxiety is an internal thing. It's a feeling. God talks about anxiety in Scripture. And I want you to understand that this is not something that God says you are a bad person because you feel a feeling. But what this is this is hope. This is life. God wants to fill you full of life with peace and hope and joy. And so when God talks about anxiety, he talks about a life that is not perpetually full of anxiety. Yes, we have fear and anxiety at times, and we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. But life is a rat race, isn't it? It overwhelms us. We are like that guy. We're running back and forth with our eyes big and open, and our hearts are pounding, and our faces are red, and we're just going from one thing to the next, and we're breathing heavy, and it's difficult, and sometimes we face anxiety. And so I want to give you kind of a description. Anxiety is not the same as stress. Stress is an external, in some ways, it's something referring to our difficulties and challenges every day. That's stress. But anxiety is internalizing stress. It's sometimes a lot of it is in our mind. It's in our thoughts. And it is sometimes when we have overloaded stress. And so to be anxious and to worry is when, what happens is when we start to fixate on the problem. And when we're looking at the problem and we fixate on it, we don't look at the solution. And so sometimes at night, you may know somebody who has this experience, but sometime at night they wake up. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. They can't go back to sleep because their mind is thinking. And what is their mind thinking of? All the joys and the peace and the hope in life? Or are they thinking about what they're worried about? What is the solution? Or what are the things that I can't figure out, or the things that I can't accomplish, or the things that I've made mistakes in, or right, all of this stuff, right? And it brings it brings anxiety, or we feel anxiety. So just, this is a rhetorical question. Don't yell this out. But what are you anxious about this morning? Just for a moment, just think about it, and take a deep breath. What are you anxious about this morning? I wrote down a few things. Are you anxious about your future? Your job? Are you anxious about the election? or policies? Are you anxious about your marriage or your health or retirement? Are you anxious about your grades or your finances? I can keep going. But there are things in life that we think about and we fixate on and we think about and we think about and we try and maybe solve it. And we feel the feeling of anxiety. We all experience it. And we all experience it because we are human. Now, you know this, right? And we have to be told this every once in a while, but Jesus was human. Jesus was all God and all human, all at the same time. But Jesus experienced anxiety. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he felt anxiety. He felt fear because he was about to be crucified and he knew it. And so what did he do when he felt that anxiety, when he felt that fear? What did he do? He went and he prayed to his Father. And he gave his anxieties and fears to the Lord, to the Father. So when I was young, and you may have memorized this, but I remember memorizing Philippians 4:4-9, because it's very practical. It makes sense, and it brings a lot of hope to me. And so hopefully it does to you. So Philippians 4:4-9, I wrote 10, but 4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. And in some translations it says, do not be anxious about nothing. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now we're going to unpack that in the next 5 weeks, that section. So we're not going to get into that section very deeply today, but I want you to see this picture that I put up on the screen. Keep calm. The Lord is near. Keep calm. The Lord is near. I want to tell you about a story of a great prophet. His name was Elijah. Now, you might not think that Elijah, being a great prophet and all the experiences Elijah had, you would think, oh, he doesn't experience anxiety. He never was afraid, but he was. And he experienced a lot of that at a time. And so if you want to turn to 1 Kings, we're not going to read the chapters, but I want to tell you the story. The backstory is that there was a king after King Solomon, and his name was Ahab. Now, Ahab was a bad dude. He was a really bad king. In fact, he was one of the worst. But his wife was even worser, if that's a grammar. I don't care. You can correct me if you want. But she was worser. She was evil. And we know that name, right? Jezebel, you don't want to name your daughter Jezebel, right? Yeah, you can, but it doesn't mean anything now. But it did then. And Jezebel was a evil woman. And she and her husband were going out and they were killing God's prophets. And they were worshiping this false god Baal, and they had other false gods, and they had their own prophets, and they were killing all these men and women of God. And because of their sin, and because of the Israelites walked away from God and they were worshiping false gods as well, God brought a severe famine on the land. And so there's this severe famine, and God told Elijah, he said, well, Elijah was hiding, but God told him to go to the region of Sidon and to find this lady, and this lady would feed you, she would feed you bread, and she would take care of you. And so he goes, and this widow provides bread and water for him. And while he's there, her son gets very sick, and he dies. And so Elijah, as he's having this conversation with the widow, she's like, "Why have you brought this evil on my household?" And so Elijah takes her son and goes up to the upper room and prays and lays hands on him and prays for this son three different times, and he comes back alive. And because of this, the lady realizes that Elijah is a true man of God. And so tragedy went from bad to worse. And then because of the son being raised from the dead, God strengthened their faith and deepened their faith in him. And they were praising the Lord because of it. God was near them and healed and took care of Elijah. There was another time where ravens came and fed, gave food to Elijah from the Lord. And so on and on, God is providing and giving Elijah what he needs. And he's taking care of him. And so this evil was going on. And God told Elijah to go present himself to the king, King Ahab. Now, King Ahab, you don't want to go because he's going to kill you and all that. And so at the time, the severe famine, Ahab summoned this guy named Obadiah. And Obadiah was a devout Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. And what Ahab didn't know, even though Obadiah was his administrator, Ahab didn't realize that Obadiah had hid 100 prophets of God in two different caves so that they could be safe, and he provided them with food and water as well. And so Ahab is having this conversation with Obadiah, and he's saying, "Look, we need to go find some grass. We need to find some food for our livestock. So you go that way and I'll go this way, and hopefully we'll find some grass." And as Obadiah is going this way, he runs into Elijah. And Elijah says to Obadiah, "I need you to go back to Ahab and tell him that I need to talk to him." Well, Obadiah didn't want to do that because he knew that if he went back, that Ahab would not only kill Elijah, but he would kill Obadiah as well. And so Elijah has this. Obadiah does go back and talk to Ahab, and Ahab goes and finds Elijah in the desert. And when they approach each other, Ahab says, "You're a troublemaker," to Elijah. But Elijah has words of himself. He says, "Hey, Ahab, you have walked away from God. You have worshipped false gods. Because of that, this famine is on your land. And I'm going to challenge you. God's going to challenge you. We're going to do a challenge. You're going to get all your prophets, and we're going to go up to Mount Carmel. And I'm going to go up there, and we're going to have a challenge. And this is the challenge." So they get up to the top of the mountain, and the 850 prophets gather wood. They build this altar with rock. They get the wood. They get the bowl. They chop up the bowl into pieces. They put the bowl on top of the altar, And here's the challenge. You can't use matches, lighters, starting fluid. You have to pray and ask your false gods to start that fire. Go. And so the 850 prophets from morning till noon did the rain dance around that altar. And they prayed and they cut themselves and they cried out to their false gods. And nothing happened. Nada. And so they continued to pray and they continued to yell and scream and holler and cut themselves until night, until evening. And then it was Elijah's turn. So Elijah gathers some people and he says, look, help me build this altar that do the same thing, rocks and wood and the bowl chopped into pieces on the altar and no matches, no lighters, no starting fluid. And now it's his time to pray. And it's almost like instantaneous. Boom, fire from heaven comes down, lights that altar. Everything is burned up. Scripture says the rocks were burned up. The wood was burned up. The bowl was burned up. All the water, they had poured 12 buckets of water over the top of their altar, his altar, and it burned up into nothing. And God won. Right? He won that challenge. And so what happened was Elijah and the people, they went and they slaughtered, they killed those prophets of Baal and Asherah. And so Elijah was on top of the world, right? He had this victory, right, against the other false prophets. He had seen God move. He had seen God provide food and shelter, and he'd seen this boy being raised from the dead. He had seen it all, and God had been near, and he had provided. But what happened next in Elijah's life was he lost something in it. Lost some of his faith. He lost some of his perspective. He lost that faith in God. And so Elijah finds himself anxious and afraid. 1 Kings 19, 3 through 5 says this. Elijah was afraid. He's afraid? I mean, this is immediately after this altar challenge that God won. Because the reason why he was afraid was because Jezebel was going to kill him after all this. And so what did he do? He ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Go on. Verse 4. Do we have it? While he himself went on a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the tree, fell asleep. And all of a sudden, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. See, something happened to Elijah's faith. He became afraid and he ran for his life. He became anxious and it got the best of him. He even after this great victory, he lost sight of what God was going to do and was doing in his midst. He was overwhelmed and weary. And he stopped and he prayed for God to take his life and then just fell asleep. Now, I don't know where you're at today with life, anxiety, worry, But I can guarantee that each and every one of us in this room has experienced anxiety, has experienced a lack of faith, has experienced weariness and struggle in life. And I want to encourage you this morning that even though Elijah had this moment, this time where he struggled, where he was anxious and afraid, things got better. Because the angel stopped, the angel of the Lord stopped and gave him a bread. It was bread that was burning on hot coals. He woke Elijah up and said, here's some bread, here's some water. I'm going to provide for you. And so Elijah ate and he drank, and he was so worn out, he laid down again, and the angel came back and said, get up again, and here's some more food. You have a long journey ahead of you. And so Elijah woke up and ate some more. And then what does he do? He gets up and he keeps running. For 40 days and 40 nights, he continues to be afraid. And then he gets to this place where God comes and has a conversation with him. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says it two times in the passage, two different times. Elijah, what are you doing here? And this is what he says to God. God, I've been zealous for you. I've done all this great stuff for you. Nobody's serving you. There's nobody around. I'm the only one. And they're going to kill me, and I'm afraid, and I'm walking, and I'm running. This is his answer to God. See, sometimes we get focused on the problem, don't we? We get focused on all the things that we've done in our own strength. We've controlled the situation. We've done everything. We've been zealous, and we've conquered it, but we haven't really, have we? Here's what you and I do. We get busy in life, and we start carrying these burdens that were never ours to carry. The weight of it is impossible. And then we get to the end of our struggle, and we realize we are shot and we can't do any more. And this is when we get to the end of our rope and we realize that we are finite. That we are not Superman or Superwoman. That we have an end. That we can't do it all. And that's why we wrestle with anxiety. Anxiety is an indicator of the problem. You know those indicators on your dash in your car? Recently, I had a conversation with a mechanic, and the mechanic said there are two different colors of that engine light. One is amber color, which like an orange color, and the other is red. Now, if you have an engine light that comes on and it's amber, it is not as serious as you think. It means maybe the emissions is off, or the gas is, you have too much gas or too much oxygen, or I mean, too much of something is messing with the indicator. Check your engine. But if the engine light is red, you're in big trouble. Because if you keep driving with that engine light red, you are going to destroy your engine, your car. So anxiety is an indicator of a problem. And so we have indicators in our life. The four mistakes that Elijah did that you and I do is, number one, Elijah ran himself ragged. He ran himself down into the ground. He continued to keep going and going and going and going until he collapsed. And maybe Elijah should have stopped for a moment, thanked the Lord for what he had done and taken a breath of God, breathing in God into his life. Number two, he shut people out. In verse 3, Elijah left his servant and continued on by himself. We shut people out when we are struggling, don't we? The third thing that Elijah and you and I do is we focus on the negative, right? He had had enough. He had come to his limits. And Elijah continued to focus on his problems, on the issue itself. And yet he didn't seek help. He began to believe that he was alone, which was not true, because later God says, look, I have 7,000 people that have put their knee to the ground and have worshiped me. You are not alone. So that was not true, was it? And the other thing he started believing was that he was not enough, that he did not do any good work or any great things, that everybody else has done good things. His ancestors have done great things, but he was worthless. He started believing all these things. And then what happens is we get to the fourth thing, and that is we forget God. We forget that God is in charge. But God has every step of the... He has been there for Elijah every step of the way, right? Every step of the way, God was there. He was hungry. He was there every moment. God was there every situation. God was present in the desert. God provided food and water and fire. God protected him. But Elijah forgets, doesn't he? He forgets that God is the provider. He forgets that God is the protector. He forgets that God is near. We forget, don't we? We forget. And what do we do with the reins? We grab the reins again and we try and control our lives. We try and control situations. We try and control our feelings. We try and control other people's feelings, right? And what does that bring? That brings anxiety. And so I want you to know that Elijah, his name means God. He is my God. Meaning Elohim, and Yah meaning Yahweh. He is my God. He is the true God. And another way to say it is Elijah, in other words, my God is my breath. My God is my breath. When we are anxious and you can't catch your breath, breathe in God. Dave and I were just talking before the service, this breathing in God and breathing out all the toxins, all the anxieties, all the concerns that you have. Breathe in God and breathe out everything that you are worried about. Keep calm. The Lord is near. Recently, I came across this app. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to put another app on your phone to bring more anxiety to your life. But this app is actually the opposite. John Eldridge is a writer, and he wrote a book called Get Your Life Back. And he's talking about the rat race of life and the anxiety and the stress. And he's talking about taking a moment, a pause, and to do a prayer, a breathing prayer. Really, that's what it is. And the app basically has a minute or a 3 minute or a 5 minute or a 10 minute version that you can do this breathing prayer. And this is the essence of it. Basically, it says this. In the app, there's a beautiful picture. It's a prayer. And it says this. Jesus, I give you everything. right? Jesus, I give you everything. My worries, my anxiety, my fear. There is a lot of fear in this world. There is a spirit of fear in this world. But God doesn't want us to live like that, does he? He wants us to experience more of him. And when we experience more of him, we have less stress, we have less anxiety, we have more peace. So, God does not rebuke Elijah. He does not judge him in this context. He doesn't say, Elijah, just come on, don't be anxious anymore. Don't be afraid. What does he do? God meets Elijah where he's at. 1 Kings 19:11-12. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now, if that doesn't make you anxious, I don't know what does, right? What, the Lord? Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. Earth, wind, and fire, God was not in any of them. God was not in the extraordinary. Where was he? He was in the ordinary. I am near. Elijah, I am with you. And so God whispers. Why does he whisper? Because the devil yells, right? The devil yells lies at us. And we believe him. But God is near. Why doesn't he speak in the spectacular and powerful? Because he wants you and I to trust him. And so he gets very close. He gets very close to us. We may not feel him. We may not know he's there. I had a conversation with Maddie last night. And telling him what Billy Graham said about the wind. You can't see the wind. But you can feel the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. See, God's presence is so near that we sometimes don't feel it, but he is so near that we could hear him whisper if we listen. And so God whispers the truth. He draws close to us and he says this, you are not alone. I am with you. I love you. He says these things. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so Elijah hears this and he experiences God's presence in a very real way like you and I do. He's with you. He's near. Are you listening? Are you experiencing his presence? Well, I want to give you a spoiler alert. Think about this. The end of Elijah's story. He's walking along with his protege named Elisha. And all of a sudden, there's a chariot of fire. And the Lord takes Elijah away in this chariot of fire. And Elijah never dies. Now, Elijah's fear, what was his fear? He was afraid of being killed by Jezebel. And he ran. And yet, he never died. Now, I'm not saying you're never going to die physically, but sometimes our anxiety and our fear is not based on reality, right? So three scenarios. Sometimes it never happens, right? We think about it, we worry about it, we stress about it, we are anxious about it, and it never happens. Or it does happen, but it's not as bad as we thought, right? Or the third one is it does happen, but God carries us through it, right? Because in the end, we could be afraid of dying of some virus or some explosion or whatever, right? But in the end, what happens? God takes us through, and then on the other side, what do we get to be? We get to be with Him in paradise. Yes, anxiety is real. Yes, fear is a feeling. Those are real things. But God says that He is with us. No storm that God won't bring you through. No obstacle God won't help you overcome. No enemy that God won't defeat. No heartache God won't heal. Do you believe this? That He is near. That He whispers your name and He says, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will lift you up and I will take your worries and carry them for you. Be calm. The Lord is near. Let's pray. Lord, You are near. Help us to see that. Help us to feel. Help us to know You. Lord, when we feel those anxieties and those fears, may we stop. And may we come to You, whether it's on our knees, whether it's as we're walking, whether it's we're at our house, Lord, may we just stop and acknowledge that You are on the throne, that You are taking care of things, You are going to walk through life with us, difficulty with us, pain with us, and You are going to carry our burdens for us. You say in Your word, cast our cares upon You because You what? You care for us. And so help us to know that. We ask this in Your precious name. And the church says, Amen.